opportunity the Lord's given us to meet together and pray for His blessing. Realize this, everything we're doing is just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Unless the Spirit of God directs our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship Him. Bob's going to come and read for us now from Psalm 98, if you'd like to be turning there in your Bibles. Psalm 98.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 98. And again, may the Lord open our eyes to see Christ in every verse that we read in the book. We'll sing unto the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with His equity. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would open our eyes to see our Lord Jesus Christ in the verse, dear Lord. And to hear the word, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Reading of the Lord's Word, Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of the kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before the destruction, and as haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth their chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to the lies forward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you now and just give you thanks and praise. Lord, we ask you to take away the veil that covers our heart, blind our heart. Father, let us not boast within ourselves. Let us look to Christ and be with Brother Ken as he delivers the gospel of the day. Open our eyes and ears to hear and see what the Lord has to speak to our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 268, and I'll try to get us started. You're doing well. Thank you.
Still in the end of strength.
Or if he did, it didn't matter.
he got what he wanted out of the deal. And so we read here in verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt, so the river there would be the Nile. This is what he's envisioning. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. I can imagine if we had a dream like that, we'd be waking up too, wondering, what on earth? And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprang up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. I've heard some people can wake up from a dream and then go back to sleep and continue the dream. I've never been able to do that, but this is what Pharaoh had. If he was hoping for a different result in the second dream, it didn't happen. And again, here's God's immutable decree. People today try to interpret dreams for other people, and there's all kinds of interpretations. All I know is that there's not a thought that we have but what God gives it. So even if it is a dream, it's the Lord that purposed it. He will exercise our hearts, or sometimes you have a good dream, you call it, and you wake up feeling better. All of that the Lord is directing. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. There's a time when the Lord does bring to people's minds obligations or promises and other things that they did not fulfill, and this was one of them. I don't believe that the butler did it to glorify God, because he was a blind man left to himself, and certainly self-serving in what he reasoned here, but God purposed that. Sometimes we think that a person's mind has to be just right before God will use them. God uses all things and all men, regardless of the motive, to accomplish his purpose. And this was God bringing Joseph to mind. He says, I do remember my faults this day. There was an interpreter that I met back there in prison. I forgot all about it. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream. He did interpret. It came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. I wonder what Pharaoh was thinking when he heard this, because Pharaoh had made that decision himself. So he thought that the one he would restore, the other he'd hang. And yet, God had purposed it all along. This is what he's coming to see. Again, God's immutable decree. People can deny God's sovereignty all they want to, and boy, they do. If you want to get into a good discussion around the dinner table sometime, or with a group of people that count themselves Christians bring up God's sovereignty and just how sovereign God is in every way. Unless they're the Lord, you're going to have a fight. You're going to have a fight. But there was no fight here with Pharaoh. As he heard this, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. Now here's an important answer. I believe this is what we see in anyone whom the Lord has taught and who is the Lord's servant. They're never going to take glory to themselves. And particularly here, as Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was brought before kings. Pilate, Herod, and called upon to give an answer. Remember Pilate asking him, what is truth? And as he answered in a way that Pilate didn't like, Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And our Lord told him, you'd have no power but what is given of God, the Father. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. My purpose in being here is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So here he gives God the honor, but also shows respect to Pharaoh. He doesn't come in bitter, angry. In fact, it says there that he shaved himself, changed his raiment, came into Pharaoh. As if he had not even been suffering there in prison. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dreams, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat fleshed and well favored. And they fed in the meadow. Behold, seven other kine came up after him, poor and very ill, favored and lean fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for fatness, for evil. And the lean and the ill favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. I saw in my dream, behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And here's again God's immutable decree. This is Pharaoh. He was the most powerful ruler on the earth in that day. There was none greater than in Egypt. In fact, you realize, I read a book one time, most of the inventions that we have today, whether it's indoor plumbing or air conditioning or whatever, were all developed back there in Egypt back in the day. It's an interesting study. The Lord gave them great wisdom. They're still trying to figure out how they built the pyramids with such perfection. Back without all of the modern technologies. People weigh that. But I will tell you, it's God giving that wisdom. And even so here, Joseph gives the glory to God. God, verse 25, hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So even this is a reminder to Pharaoh, you're not your own. God determines the rising up of kings and the setting down. He is sovereign in all things. And for me, the repetition of these dreams is there to show not only the importance, but the certainty of it. That it shall be. Notice how he put it. What he is about to do. Not try to do, but do. You're far too much talking about God really wants to do this, or he's trying to tell you this. No, he's not trying to do anything. He's not wanting anything, but he's willing. Everything he does, he wills. And what he wills, he does. The seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Shall be. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Our weather people today would do well to, rather than talk about Mother Nature doing this or that, even with all the computer trends, they could never get it right. Was everybody geared up for a really bad day? What was it, Friday or Saturday storm? You know, tornadoes and all that. Well, evidently, it hit south of us. But you stop and ask yourself, why was it tracking down there and not up here? Again, when was the last time that you ever heard a weatherman say God did? In fact, anybody that tries to say that, they're going to get some people mad. Just like some of these religious people that came out after Katrina, it hit. And they made sure that people understood God is a God of love. God would never do this. That these are things that happen randomly. Anything but give God the glory. Everything we're reading here is Joseph. He didn't worry about getting Pharaoh mad or asking Pharaoh's permission. I mean, he's just spent 2 years in prison here in pretty tough confinement. And now he's saying this is what the Lord's going to do. The good message would be the 7 years of prosperity, but the 7 years of famine, who wants to hear about that? But I believe it shows a picture of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. In his hand, he has blessing, but in his hand also condemnation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. He's not asking Pharaoh's permission. He's not asking what Pharaoh thinks about it. Let's discuss this. Pharaoh, this is what God is about to do. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of what famine followeth, for it shall be very grievous. It would be well to learn that, you know, in the day of prosperity, rejoice, it says in Ecclesiastes, but in the day of adversity, consider. For God has set both one against the other, lest man should know what should be after. This is God's world. This is God's universe. We happen to be tenants. And if you've ever rented a place and your lease comes up, it's up to the landowner whether he wants to renew the lease or not. He can put you out on the street if he wants to. That's the way we are. This is not our world. But people get cocky and think that it's their world. It's my house. It's my job. It's my health. It's my kids. No. They're the Lord's to do with what he will. And when he says there, it shall be very grievous. Paul, when he was preaching, said, I held back nothing that was profitable. Even in preaching the bad. And often say that you'll never hear the good news until you hear the bad. Preach that what we are, by nature, sinners, worthy of condemnation. If God be pleased to show mercy, that would be the prosperity. But otherwise, when he withholds his hand, it shall be very grievous. This doesn't fit with what people are hearing today about a God of love. Week in, week out, day in, day out, they're all God's love. God's love. God's love. He would never do anything to harm a flea. And yet, when you come and see that God is a God of holiness and justice, unless there's been satisfaction, there's nothing but condemnation. That's as much part of the gospel message as it is what Christ accomplished for sinners. says in verse 32, "For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice." And here's the key. This is where I got the message title. It says there, "It is because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass." That's why it was doubled. It's like when you repeat something to somebody, then you really must believe it. And that's what the Lord's doing here. If it was said once in Scripture, it would be sufficient. But when the Lord repeats it, beware, it's fixing to happen. "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." I've often said, we read, don't you keep looking for Christ? Joseph is a picture of Christ. And Joseph would be that man. That out of this interpretation, out of this revelation, this wasn't just a haphazard dream. This is God revealing unto Pharaoh what he's about to do, but it had everything to do now with the exaltation of Joseph, even over that land of Egypt, even above Pharaoh, where Pharaoh would give every bit of judgment into his hand. We're talking about an evil king. And yet, what does the scripture say? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn whithersoever he will. A king is not even king. He's God's king. Do with what he will. And so, this is what it's all about. This is what it's been about from the beginning, even from Joseph's brothers selling him into bondage. It didn't have anything to do with just how bad they were. Poor Joseph, no. As we're going to see, they meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. So let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Isn't that how our Lord Jesus Christ is described? Full of wisdom, knowledge, treasure of wisdom, knowledge, all in him. And he's not making an option. Verse 34, let Pharaoh do this. This is a man that just got brought out of prison. Who are you to tell Pharaoh what to do? Well, he's God's man. That's who he is. It's like Christ. By what authority, they kept asking, do you do what you do? Well, by the authority of his father. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come. Lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. See, this is important to see here. God works through means. We don't find Joseph here disrespecting in any way Pharaoh's authority. Like we have some today, so I serve Christ. I don't have to serve any authority. Really? The Lord has established authorities, whether it's in government, whether it's in schools, whether it's in families, whether it's in congregations. There's a hierarchy to which we submit. But it's the Lord that is over all. That's the thing to remember. You know, people get all bent out of shape over politics and changes. Do you realize there's never been a change as far as transitions of earth go? There have been changes, but as far as who's sitting on the throne, there hadn't been a change. I mean, when Paul was in jail writing to Timothy, and his life, his days he knew were numbered, yet he told Timothy, pray for all men, those in authority. And he was reminding Timothy that even that Nero, even that Caesar that everybody despises, he's there because God put him there. And I'm confident that when his time came to have his head chopped off, that was his thought. This is God's sword that is taking my life right now. In fact, he called himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't call himself a prisoner of Caesar. He wouldn't even give Caesar that honor. He called himself a prisoner of Caesar. He was the Lord's prisoner. Oh, that we would have that perspective in our life, no matter what comes, that we're the Lord's, and let him do what he will. But he's telling Pharaoh what he needs to do, that the food, verse verse 36, shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Here's an example of God causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That God has his people that he's going to preserve. And as this story unfolds in the day of the famine, and it was a far-reaching famine. Remember, it went all the way up there into Israel. That famine is what God would use to ultimately bring Joseph's father and brethren, these that had rebelled against him, bring them to himself. See, that's a picture of how Christ draws sinners to himself. It's not in prosperity. It's when we have no other hope but him that he's pleased to draw us to himself. Now, as I said, what is for many a subject of contention and strife when you talk about God's immutable decree, I will say that for those who are taught of God in truth, it's a comfort and a peace. You find it that way? I do. This is not just a doctrine. I will tell you that if the truth of God being sovereign, seated upon his throne, ruling and reigning and directing all things, does not stand us in good stead when things are going contrary to what we imagine, then that's all it is. It's just an empty profession, doctrine. I will say that it's when things are not the way we perceive them or should be that God glorifies himself all the more and shows us his mighty hand. Imagine if Joseph were not conscious of the fact, the truth, that all that was befalling him was determined by the Lord. We know that this was what was settled in his heart. Otherwise, he would not have used these terms like he did in verse 32. The thing is established by God. That can't even be said that, I know there's people today that still rely entirely on the farmer's almanac. But that's their Bible. And, I gotta admit, it gets a little tempting sometimes to look in there and see what they've written. But it's still man's prediction about what to do. I don't care if it did tell me to start planting a seed at this particular time of year when the full moon and all that stuff is written there, it's still not, for me, I don't have a green thumb, so it's going to die either way. But some live by it. That's how they, I watch them. You know, everybody's doing the same thing, same time. And it's because they know that this is that time and season. But who established the times and seasons? The thing is determined by the Lord. The result, whether it prospers or whether it dies, that's a comfort. Really, could any of us rest were any part of living in this universe dependent just on random acts? Can you imagine being in one of these machines where it's got wind and then it's one thing if it's a money machine, you're trying to grab everything you can. But imagine nails just being randomly dropped in there or some other objects just randomly coming at you. You would not want to be in that position too long. I'm thankful that there's nothing random. That everything that happens, it is God who has determined the end from the beginning. Now, is that the God that you worship? Because if not, then you worship a false God. We just read it with the men in one of the readings in the Psalms where it talks about the idol gods of the nations. Any God that does not reflect God as he's revealed here in his word is absolutely sovereign, is an idol God. The word idol comes from idea. Men make up ideas about God, and that's what they worship. And they like their God until things don't go their way, and then what they change gods. They think, okay, well, I'm going to try this one. And they consult one another. That's why people move from one place of worship to another. They're looking for the kind of God that's going to satisfy them. But that's just an idol God. There's only one God to be worshipped. And whether men will have this God to be God or not, it doesn't change the fact that he's God. It's like with Pharaoh. He could have had all kinds of thoughts, but you know, all God did was trouble him with a dream. He's sleeping. He had no control over this, but here comes these dreams, and now he's a troubled man. Can't sleep. Think about that the next time that you're lying there awake staring at the ceiling. So why can't I sleep? I'm trying. You take some more sleep. There's a reason the Lord has you awake. We, even in that, we fight it. We determine, I'm going to come out with a different result. And so then the fight is on. There's a reason. We sleep, we bless God. When we're awake, we bless God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're not going to change who he is. Now, Pharaoh, he was not a believer in one sovereign God. You remember when the Lord brought those plagues in Egypt? There were 10 plagues. You realize that every one of those plagues was a challenge against the gods of Egypt. These were gods in which they confided. And now the Lord was proving himself sovereign even over them. And showing that until he withdrew his hand, those plagues would not stop. They would continue. And I dare say that many today, even in Christendom, when I refer to Christendom, I'm talking about people that profess to believe Christ. But I dare say that the Christ in which they believe is nothing different than an idol of Christ. It's a Christ that they have been taught. And so therefore, they come in that way as they've been taught, but in no way reflects the Christ of Scripture. The reason I say that is, who says God says Christ. Who says sovereign says Christ. He is sovereign. Men are not manipulating this Christ. Christ is not in their hands, but that's how you hear him preached. You don't believe it. If it's been a while since you've heard one of those nasty messages, just turn on the radio and listen for a while. You'll hear a preacher preaching along talking about how God, the word that the modern religion likes to use is in control. He controls all things. That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't even, that word is not even used with reference to God in scripture. How about he ordains all things? Because you can be, if you know you're a parent or a teacher or a referee or an employer, you control situations, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're determining what's happening. You're there to control it. And that's how people view God, even Christ, that he really wants to save sinners. So he's controlling situations, but alas, he needs our help. He needs you praying. That's, you ever gotten one of those requests on the Facebook or email? Don't break the chain because you might hurt somebody. We're all doing this. We're praying. You need to pass this forward because if you don't, then they might not be blessed. You talk about blackmail, holding people hostage. I'm going to be the guy that breaks the chain because that's not how God works. It's not a tug of war between good and evil, and now we're going to try to get more people on God's side pulling over here so that he can have the victory. But that's how men reason. That's even how Pharaoh thought. That's why they had these gods depending on the situation. God of the mountain, God of the valley, God of the river, God of flies. And yet, here he's being shown that there is but one God. And God would accomplish his purpose and will. So what we see here, again, it's not so much about Pharaoh as it is about Joseph. About now is the time when God is going to be pleased to bring Joseph up out of that prison house. Exalt him above a people for one purpose, to save a people alive. Not necessarily Egyptians. See, even this God determines. there was a people that God had in mind for bringing Joseph down there in the first place. And it had to do with his brother, the very ones that had rebelled against him. And Joseph understood that. You wonder what was on his mind, look over in Genesis chapter 50. We're fast forward. See, I'm doing, like I've told you before, I like to do when I read a novel. Read the last chapter. I haven't yet to have anybody tell me this is a good thing. But I'm telling you, read the last chapter to see who's there at the end. Then go back and read the book. Because then you can kind of read comfortably. You know, when you see this one coming up, you think, oh, he went there in the last chapter, so he's gone. I like to know ahead of time the plot. And here it is ahead of time. Genesis 5. This is when the Lord ultimately purposed his brethren to come to him and that he would reveal himself to them. And you look at verse 20, Genesis 5. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's an amazing thing right there. Doesn't that make you want to go back and read the story now? That you see how it ends? It's like, okay, I see now how this is all working out. But that's what God has done, just like he did with Joseph. So he has done with his son. And like it or not, this is the Christ of Scripture. Unless you have had this Christ revealed in you, you don't know Christ. I will tell you that plainly. If you've got some little peanut Christ that you have to carry around like an idol, that's what you do with an idol, right? He can't do anything on his own. We gotta pray, we gotta give, we gotta push, we gotta get people involved. That's the Christ of men's imagination. That's not the Christ of Scripture. In fact, if you look in John chapter 5 and verse 22, in John chapter 5 and verse 22. And our Lord, when he made these statements, he got people upset. There's far too many people floating around at ease today that think they're the Lord's. But they've never been confronted with the Christ of Scripture. And until they have, they don't know. Because there's going to be a bowing to him as sovereign and as Lord. But look at here in John 5, when he said, beginning with verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. This is the enmity. There's nothing unlikable about the Jesus that's being preached properly. God loves you. All he's asking is you accept his son. If you do, all be well. There's nothing unlikable about the idol Jesus. You have to ask yourself, what was it here in verse 16 that these Jews detested? I will tell you, it's the same thing that men detest when they find out what you're saying or what the scripture's saying about who Christ is and all of his sovereignty. It says they sought to slay because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In other words, he violated their Sabbath. Here he is, the Sabbath, rest. But they're upset at him for doing what he did on their Sabbath. Upset. That whenever men are confronted in their traditions and customs by the Christ of Scripture, they'll get upset. Men would rather hold on to their traditions, hold on to their customs, hold on to how they've been brought up, rather than bow to the Christ of Scripture. But here's the boldness of our Lord. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. See, this is Joseph standing in front of Pharaoh saying, God has determined this, and so it shall be. But you know, it was even God that tempered Pharaoh's heart for him to even bow there as an unbelieving king. Heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord that turns whithersoever he will. There's times when he will turn the king's heart to favor one of his own, favor one of his elect. But here, as our Lord made that statement, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, now again, their Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. That was the issue. Because who says God says Christ. Who says sovereign says Christ. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Isn't that how Joseph began when he presented himself before Pharaoh? He said this is not me acting on my own. This interpretation is from God himself. And it would be the same as Christ saying, here, my Father works, I work. What I'm telling you is exactly what the Father has determined I should say. And here's the reason, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. Now, God is love. But if you ask, well, who does he love? He loves his Son. And he hates everyone outside of his Son. That, you won't hear that being preached today in congregations. Ooh, don't say he hates anybody. In fact, I just saw one of those discussions on a Facebook group, which thankfully I could just read and go on, but that was their issue. No, it's not that God hates anybody, he just loves them less. Call him God loveless. That's not what it is. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Again, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God. That's what the scriptures say. The Father loves the Son. You say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He loves his righteousness. And apart from a righteousness that is satisfactory to God's justice, there is no standing before him. Even this message of prosperity, raising up Joseph to, in wisdom, now help people prepare for the 7 lean years that were coming. The Egyptians benefited temporarily or temporally from Joseph being raised up, so they were happy campers. But that's not what it was even about. It was still all about these that God had purposed to save alive, that he would bring down into Egypt, that were Joseph's brother, Joseph's kin. That's what it's all about. This whole world right now, you look at your neighbor, you think, man, the Lord's really prospering that neighbor, and you think about yourself just beating it out every day on a entry-level job, and you think, well, I'm God's child, how come he's don't ever be jealous of the prosperity of the world, because they're all going to leave here anyway. They're just tenants like you are. They just live in a fancier apartment, that's all. But either way, they're going to be expulsed by the time it's done. Everybody is. No one owns anything. The proof is if you attend a funeral, they're not taking anything with them. It's all left here. All left here. So, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. So even here we see a picture of Joseph. Who was this revealed unto that he should say what he did? It was revealed unto him. God had purposed to exalt Joseph just as he purposed to exalt his Son. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. As you read on in the story of Joseph, there's some marvelous things that take place. Here's a man from nowhere, a young man that the Lord brought down in Egypt through suffering that no one even considered. That's even how our Lord came into this world. There, Isaiah said there wasn't any beauty with which to behold him. And yet the Lord was working to exalt him and to bring him up. And as they did, people marveled. People marveled. It says here, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, here it is, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. This idea, lie, that somehow it's up to man, to man's will, you won't find in Scripture. Here it says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And here's the verse I want you to see. For the Son judgeth no man. but hath, or the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to see Pharaoh doing that, turning all judgment, all matters. Can you imagine? In this matter of who lives and dies, who gets fed or not, would be in Joseph's hand as we continue to read, as he stores up in that storehouse. Anybody that wanted anything in those years of famine would have to come through Joseph. That's a picture of Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many people quote that and don't really think about what it's saying? He didn't come to show the way. That's what, again, where preachers get it wrong. They're talking about a Jesus now. He's going to show you the way, but you've got to take the steps. Now what it says. I am the way. I'm so desperate as a sinner, I can't even put one foot in front of the other of what he gives me, the steps, the breath, and the direction, even to find him. All Christ has to do is hide himself. And you'll be a desperate sinner without hope. It takes him revealing himself, just like he had to reveal himself to his brother. You talk about desperate. Boy, when they got down there and found out, ooh, no, this is our brother. They feared. They trembled. And yet, that's what Joseph said. You meant for evil, but God purposed for good. That's what we find out. When you stop and think about how this wretched nature has acted against God's Son that he loves and honors, and I lived all these years going my own path and trying to work this out myself and suddenly realize it's all through him. It makes you wonder, am I the Lord's or am I not? Will he receive me or won't he? But that's where you find out. That's how God has purposed it. We come with nothing. That Christ might be all. He's the way. He's the truth. He didn't just come to teach us the truth. He is the truth. Unless he reveals himself in you, you'll never know God. Day of political correctness when he asks people to pray and everybody's careful not to mention the name of Jesus. We gotta pray in such a way that we don't want to offend anybody in this prayer. So we can say Almighty, we can say, oh God, in your name we pray. Listen to how people pray these days just for political correctness. And they think that somehow they're praying? No. I said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, the life. That means he has to give it. Otherwise, we're just like Lazarus. Unless the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, we're dead. Draw a picture on a piece of paper of a grave. And put yourself in there. That's you. That's me. Unless the Lord says, live. And if he says, live, then I will come. But if he doesn't say, live, I'll never come. But the glory is that he said all that the Father given him shall come. I love that. The shall of the Scripture. And him that cometh, he said, I will in no wise cast out. That's why he didn't cast him out, because he's doing the drawing. That's why Joseph didn't cast out his brothers when they feared and trembled before him. Because the Lord was drawing them all along. But here's an important verse right here in verse 23. People, sometimes they'll criticize and say, why do you make such a big deal of Christ? Every time it's a Christ, Christ, Christ. Don't you have another message? No. And here's why. That all men is an Italian. Whoever it is should honor the Son. We're going to see that. When Pharaoh exalted Joseph to that position to be over all the land of Egypt, he was making a declaration. What he says represents me. And he turned Joseph loose. That's an amazing thing. Right there. But it's a picture of what God has done. That all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Here it is. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. You see why I would be remiss even to preach any portion of Scripture and not point us to Christ? You can call it worship if you want to, but if it's in the singing, it's not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, in the scripture reading, in the comments, in the preaching. That's why the Lord direct me both of our meetings today to start with reminding us why we're here. This has to do with honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not honored, then we've not met. To worship is just passing the time. How we need the Lord to point us to his Son. Alright, we're going to leave it there for now. You all know the end of the story anyway, but we'll come back to it. Keep going. See, it's kind of nice, isn't it? Written the last chapter. I don't want to hear anybody tell me what. Alright, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 266. This really sums everything up. Fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. We'll stand and sing this, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's table. 266.
Spirit through this word than I would any picture that a man would draw. But we also have these elements, the bread, unleavened, and then the cup, the wine. How simple. Our problem is that anything put in man's hands, they're going to corrupt and they're going to pervert. And like Paul said, I fear lest as Eve was deceived in the beginning by the subtlety of the serpent that any of us should be turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a difference between simplicity and being simplistic. Simplicity means just simply that it's clear who he is. and how God has purposed to save sinners through him. And everything we're doing here is from the Word. There's a portion in Mark which to me is the most concise and to the point. The Lord used several penmen to write his Word, but Mark in writing just said the first day of unleavened bread. You have to remember that in the Old Testament feast, the Passover, the week prior to the Passover, the entire week was a week of unleavened bread. And they were to go through their houses and clear out anything that had leaven. And the reason is, leading up to Passover, it's not that we can perfect ourselves, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ eating unleavened bread leading up to the Passover is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedient life that was required. It's like before they offered the Passover lamb, they had to scrutinize the lamb. They had to be under observation before they would slay it so that it would be shown blameless. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ during his entire life, from cradle all the way to the cross, he was under the scrutiny not only of men and of Satan being tempted, but of God himself. He was put into every possible situation, tempted in all things such as we are, but yet without sin. That's so vital. God could not accept a corrupt sacrifice. So that's what this unleavened bread is about. Picture of Christ. And then it says, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So it's the bread and the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So they observed this all the way up until Christ's death. Even Christ observed it, because he came to fulfill the law. It's not that he needed it, but it was a memorial of what he would accomplish. And so they asked, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent it forth to his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Here again is the sovereign Lord. Though he was a man, yet he directed all things as God. And wheresoever he shall go, in say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he calls him the good man of the house. He would not call him that had were not this man one of the Lord's. He wouldn't just send them on a fool's errand. He knows those that are his. And so the Lord, just like he told Zacchaeus, come down, for today's salvation has come to thy house. He was coming to this man's house. But he's the master of the master. Say to the master has need of the guest chamber. And he will show you, verse 15, I love this verse right here. I'll show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared to make for us ready. That's the gospel. The room furnished and prepared. It's by God's grace. It's by his appointment. It's through his son and that work that he came and accomplished. So the disciples went forth, came in the city, and found as he had said unto them. It was unusual to find a man bearing a pitcher of water, because that was typically a woman's role back in the day. But here was a man. Even that, God determined, distinguished, so that it was clear. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12, as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. There's an important point that men could partake of that Passover meal and yet still not be the Lord's. You can go through the motions. You can impress others, and yet it's not impressive to the Lord. And I continue to insist that how they portrayed Judas Iscariot movies is far from what we read here. That no one had a clue that he would be the one to betray the Lord. I mean, he was the treasurer. He kept the money. In fact, when the Lord told him, go do what thou doest quickly, they thought he was going out to pay some homage to some people and come back. That's just how
deceptive it was. And I've also said, a lot of people feel like Judas already had this all figured out. He did. He was struggling in his heart. He didn't know one thing to the next, what would take place. And even that the Lord purposed. But one of you, which eateth with me, shall betray. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? To me, this is an evidence of the work of the Spirit. It's not when we're looking around, wondering, well, I wonder what he's talking about. Looking at the other person. You know, when we hear the gospel, and we hear that there are those that God passes by, does it come to our mind that, you know, am I one of these that the Lord should condemn? He'd be right in doing so. Is it I? Again, be sorrowful. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12. Sometimes we think it all comes from outside. No, it's one of the 12. One of these gathered here around the table that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. This is a carryover from the message we just heard about Joseph. Everything went as it was determined. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. This is the part where people cavil at God's sovereignty. Well, if he purposed to be a son of perdition, how does God hold him accountable? Well, the man was thinking, breathing, living. These things were coming from his heart. It wasn't God forcing him. All God has to do for us to go our way is just leave us alone. I hear people say that, I wish God would just leave the choice up to man. Really? Read what happens when God leaves the choice up to man. We'll perish. It's like Judas. Good word for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, there's a transition now. They were eating the Passover, but now, as they did eat, Jesus took bread, again, unleavened bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Here again, men get confused because they say, oh, see, it says it's his body, so that means this is his body. Like me getting a picture and saying, see this picture of me? Oh, that's you? It's a picture. It's not, it's me, but here I am. That's what he's saying. This is my body. We're not even making an idol out of the bread. It's not the bread, this unleavened bread that gives life. You can take this and put it on a dead man's lips and it's not going to give life. It's who the bread represents. Unless he is your life. This bread does nothing. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. That's what this represents, this cup. It takes the perfect life of Christ, the bread, but it also takes his shed blood. Those two elements are what make up God's salvation, that New Testament. The will and testament. You hear lawyers talking about, you have a will and testament. Well, that will and testament doesn't come into effect until you die. But when you die, whoever you've named as beneficiary, that's who gets the goods. And that's the way it is with salvation. There had to be the death of the testator. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died. And when he died, all of the blessings and benefits of his death come to those who are named in that eternal will of God. He said, for verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Now, if you're thinking kingdom of God means in a sweet by and by, then that means that Christ is absent. But that's not what he's talking about. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it was when Christ was raised from the grave that he was seated upon that throne of David. That's what the scripture says. So, he reigns now. And so, where is he? Well, he's not in the bread, and he's not in the wine, but he's in his people. He's present with his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, he said, there I am in their midst. So we have a special guest as we partake today. Did you know that? Do you even think about it? The fact that we're doing this is the blessing of Christ's presence. He's not removed. He where his gospel is preached, where he has put his spirit in the hearts of his people. That's the only reason to hold this in our hand. It's not that we're worthy, but he's worthy. He's worthy. So let's thank him and look for our thing. Gracious Father, much here that just is way over our heads and hearts. Yet, the purpose of such as we be able to enter in and enjoy the blessing that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and accomplished. And if we have this bread cup in our hand, may it only be for one reason, that you have been pleased to reveal Christ in us. And it's to his honor and glory that we partake, remembering him, his life and his death, and that satisfaction that he came and affirmed that you've approved, you raised him from the grave, and that those for whom he has paid that debt, we stand complete in him. What a glorious blessing to contemplate, and to enjoy his presence even now, forever. So, in your name be glorified, even as we partake. In Christ's precious name, I pray. All right, let's take our hymn books and stand and sing this final hymn. We're going to change a few of the words in light of what we know. Instead of what can wash away my sin, what has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So where it says can, we know that Christ has paid the debt. It's already been put away. Washed away. We'll sing it that way. Let's stand and sing this 212.
What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What has made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that gold that makes me white as snow. No other ground I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other ground I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What has your sin redeemed? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that blood that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white. No other wealth I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. All right, I hope no one's in a hurry to leave. We got some good food preparing, so everything's ready. We'll give you a call. We'll get the tables, chairs set up.